speak to you today a message entitled, The Shields of Gold. The Shields of Gold is found in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. Actually, I want to back up to verse 14. 1 Kings 10, 14 said, The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was about 660 talents of gold. A talent weighs 75 pounds. So 660 times 75 pounds is a lot of gold. And besides that, from the traveling merchants and the income of traders from all the kings of Arabia and from the governors of the country, there's a lot of money coming in. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went in each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And I'm going to skip on to chapter 14 and read a passage. 1 Kings 14, 25. It says, It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. And he also took away all the gold shields from which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captain of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Father, thank you this morning for our Sunday school time as we studied your word this morning and fellowshipped around your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we had back in the fellowship hall as we broke bread and just got to know each other and fellowshipped. Thank you, Lord, for the praise time as we lift up these songs of praises. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, you are awesome, awesome God. We love you this morning. And we love to be in the house of the Lord, this place set aside to worship you, to glorify you, to corporately come together to lift our praise and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you this morning, Lord, because we know you first loved us. We ask you to bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The shields of gold. Well, Solomon, as you know, was probably the smartest king that's ever lived. I heard some people on the politicians talking about that they wanted our president to have the wisdom of Solomon, and I do too. Actually, I pray for him to have that a lot of times. And because any man or any woman that might be in that office needs unbelievable wisdom to lead this nation because it affects the world. Well, Solomon was the smartest. He was the greatest king for his wisdom that anybody had ever seen, far above all the nations around him. Not only that, he was the wealthiest. This guy had everything you could dream, everything you could think about. In fact, he had so much stuff, when you read some of his writings, it was like all his vanity. And where he tried everything, and he couldn't find really what he wanted in things. It's really only found in God. When you get in God first, you can appreciate everything else that God gives you. But he was so wealthy that his fame spread everywhere throughout all the nations. And many of them knew that God had given this, bestowed this to Solomon. And so this woman that she called the Queen of Sheba came to visit. She wanted to find out for herself all these things she'd heard about King Solomon. And so she came in and she visited, and Solomon just opened up the place. I think probably a lot of that was his pride. He just liked showing off what he had. And so he showed her things and showed her everything around the kingdom. And it says, you go back to verse 5, it says the spirit went out of her after she saw that. It was like she was just dumbfounded. She said, half has not been told. I mean, we've heard all this, but we didn't even know half of how God has blessed you and the riches and the fame you have. And she went on to say in the rest of that chapter, she said, even your men servants and women, the servants in your house, they're happy. Usually when a servant's in the king's house, they're not too happy. And in fact, you know, they can't even show a frown, though, in front of the king because he thinks something's going on. But they're happy. She said, your servants are happy. And she knew that the Lord had done this for him and blessed him. And Solomon's blessings was just not to him, but it extended to his kingdom, to the people who served him, people who worked with him. And so happy are your servants. And then he talks about all he has. I mentioned all those 660 talents. A talent was 75 pounds. That's a lot of money. In fact, I looked it up and tried to convert it out. It was like $432 million a year just from that. Now, you think in his day, it's in our day. Gold's about $1,600 an ounce today. And it depends on where you're buying or selling. If you're selling, you can't get that. But, you know, if you got to buy it, that's what you got to pay for. But anyway, $432 million. And so then he decided, because he had all this wealth, in fact, he had so much wealth, they said silver just was hardly worth anything. It was just common. Gold was so plentiful in Solomon's kingdom. And so he decides to make 200 large shields and 300 smaller shields. The 200 large shields, I converted that out. It was about $384,000 a shield, 200 of them. And then he made smaller shields, and each one of those shields was about $96,000 for that. And so that was about almost $106 million just in those 500 shields. He was extravagantly wealthy. And then he built this house. It was called the House of the Forest of Lebanon. If you read about it, it was about a four-story high building, and if you laid it on its side, it would have been about 15 stories long, so it was a big building. Really, as you read it, you couldn't hardly find out what it was for. I think it was just so he could display his wealth. Maybe it was a banquet room, or a place he could just bring folks in and impress them. You know, as it lined the walls with all these shields. You can imagine they took them outside, how it glistened in the sun. It was just bright and beautiful. And so it was just showing he was just extraordinarily wealthy. And then Solomon began to violate the word of God. And so he began to take on foreign wives. And a lot of kings would do that. They would take a foreign wife or princess or whatever, and it kind of made an alliance with that nation, so they wouldn't go to war. And in fact, he wound up with wives and concubines, 700 wives and 300 concubines with mistresses. He had about 1,000 women around him. And God had already warned the nation and Solomon not to take foreign wives to you, because he said they will turn your heart away from God. They'll bring in pagan worship. They'll bring in idol worship. And so as I thought about that, I said, well, you know, Solomon didn't stand much of a chance. Here's one man, 1,000 women, trying to convince him to do something else, and he did it. He did what they wanted instead of what he knew God wanted, and because of that, he began to suffer. He began to lose what he could have had and what he did have. And, you know, I thought about that as I looked at it and meditated over it. I said, you know, kings are so powerful. He could have said to the priest, guys, we want to have a Sabbath school every week, and we'll offer breakfast. And he could have really commanded those 1,000 women to go to a Bible study. Those priests could have taught them about the things of God. Solomon was so wise about the things of God, he could have had a class and taught them how God had blessed him and what God has done and the power of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God. But apparently he failed to do that. They influenced him. And because of that, he began to suffer. His kingdom began to suffer. All those riches he was getting began to kind of disperse. In fact, God told him, he said, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hands, but I'm not going to do it because of your father's David until you die. And your kingdom will be torn apart. And so after Solomon's death and his son, he had sons, and 10 of the tribes went on to be Israel, and 2 of them went to be Judah. And so the nation was divided, and so the nation was not as strong as it was. And then Jeroboam, one of his sons over Judah, he was just like his father. He had pagan worship, and he believed in pagan worship and those kind of things. And so his heart was not right with God either. And so the king of Egypt came and took away all these shields, over $1 million worth of these shields, stole them, took them away. He couldn't stop them from taking it. Now, those shields really under Solomon was like, here's the blessing of God upon you and this nation. I mean, it was just so evident that God was blessing him above what man could have done. And so the king takes it away. It was like the blessing of God was being taken away from him and done away, in which it was. And not only did he take that, he took all the vessels out of the house of God. By the way, it took 7 years that Solomon took to build the temple of the Lord. 7 years. Had all these fabulous things, all this gold in the temple. They came and took a lot of that away. And by the way, Solomon worked 13 years on his own house. He worked longer on his own house than he did the house of God. Solomon could have continued to have the blessing, but he got his eyes off of God, and I think he got his eyes on things and possessions. In fact, you read in the Songs of Solomon, he said, all is vanity, all is vanity. I mean, he tried all this stuff, but it was empty. Things don't always bring you the joy. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, what does this other stuff really mean to you? A lot of wealthy people are depressed. You say, well, I wouldn't mind being depressed if I was wealthy. Well, you would, because it wouldn't mean a lot to you. You can't substitute God's joy and blessing for brass. And that's what Jeroboam did. And so I think probably part of it was his pride, and he didn't really want people to know that how bad things were. He had these shields made again out of brass. Brass don't glisten and shine like gold. Brass is cheap compared to gold. And where Solomon kept this stuff in a like a museum or a banquet hall, Jeroboam had to protect it, protect the brass. He had to put it with the guards, and every time he would go into the palace, they'd bring out the shields, maybe to show his brilliance and maybe make him look good. And then they'd go back and the guards had to protect them again because the others had already been stolen. So things are changing because they got away from God, and so the shields of gold was taken away and the shields of brass was put in its place. Now, I'm just going to bring it down to our time today. I think as Baptists, and I've been a Baptist a long time, and some of you have too, I think we've let other denominations, other groups, take the shields of gold away from us. And by that I mean we get intimidated sometimes about worshiping God. We're so reserved sometimes. Now, I don't mean get out the snakes and start jumping pews. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those things. I'm just talking about I think we get quenched about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look, I'm not worshiping to please you. I'm worshiping to please God. This is corporate worship. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about, you know, we need to get alone and pray and worship God individually. There's a time that we be still and know that I am God. I think that's in your prayer closet. Just quit alone. Let God speak to you. Said so many times, God's always speaking. There's so much noise around us. We don't hear the Lord like we ought to. And so you need to get alone and pray and seek the Lord. But then we come together. This is a celebration time. We ought to be celebrating and praising God and lifting up. We sang these, you know, I used to sit on the pulpit. Years ago, we'd have chairs for the preacher and the song leader up there. We'd look out. I'd see the choir, whoever it is, trying to get in. People just, they just look like an old saying, like a mule looking at a new gatepost, you know. We just, where's the joy? You know what I'm talking about. This praise team can tell you that. We ought to be, this is worship. This is the Super Bowl we come in on Sunday morning. You know, we ought to be excited. We ought to be praising God. Now, I'm not saying everybody's got to raise their hands, but if you want to, it's okay. Don't bother me. You want to tap your foot? That's fine. You want to clap your hands? The kids wanted to clap a while ago, and we didn't do it. Yeah, they just got that simple love for the Lord, don't they? Now, I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. Honestly, I'm not. I'm just trying to say, let's don't be so rigid and formal. Formality kills a worship service. If you go into, I've been in churches where it's been real formal. You're almost afraid to even turn your songbook at the wrong time or something, you know, because everything had to be just right. It's cold when you do that. Now, I'm sure those people love the Lord, but there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no happiness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom. We're coming. Look. If everyone is saved here, then the Holy Spirit's inside of every one of us. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to come together to praise God, you know? So we ought to be relaxed and joyful and praising and lifting up God. A lot of churches I've been in, we had altars. I've said many times, hey, if God gets a hold of your heart while we're singing and praying, just come together, get at the altar. I don't care. Do it during the song. Do it during the preaching. It's okay if God moves you to do that. It's all right. And so we sometimes turn our joy into brass Because we're afraid of what somebody's going to say or think about us. I well remember the first church I got saved in. There was a guy, we brought him in on the bus ministry. He was up in his 80s, got him at the nursing home. He wanted to come to church. He had the biggest, clearest bass voice anybody ever heard. And boy, he sat on the front pew like Doug's doing, and he would say amen, and he'd just roll across the congregation. Well, it offended somebody. Some of them didn't like, he's saying amen up there. He enjoyed it, you know? Why not? It ought to be released. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom to worship. There's freedom to glorify God. If you want to lift up your hands, it's okay. Now, I say this. I'm not trying to make anybody do it. Sometimes we lift up holy hands in our hearts without raising our hands. That's okay, too. That's okay. And some people want to say amen, others don't. But in our heart, that freedom to worship and praise God is what it is. You ever been to a pep rally in high school? You remember that? I know you have to think way back. But they got all pumped up. They were joyful. They were happy. You probably, some of you have watched some of these presidential things. And one guy was talking about, he went to a Trump rally. He said, man, it's an event. He said, this place is rocking. That's a political campaign. We worship the King of Kings. He's far above any president. You know, we ought to have that joy and happiness. We ought to be able to hug each other and welcome each other. Greet the brothers. Hosanna to the King. Jesus said when he rode in Jerusalem and the kids started crying, Hosanna to the King. And what did the Pharisees do? They was religious. Brass type people, they say, don't do that, don't praise him, don't praise him. Jesus said the rocks will cry out if people don't praise him. Well, I want to do more than a rock, you know. I mean, Jesus wants children to praise him. He wants children to learn to praise the Lord. We got a new VBS stuff going on, and they're beginning to teach the kids right now and in Sunday school, and this time, these VBS songs, they're awesome. They're praising God. They're clapping their hands, and they're doing all these signs. You know what? Sometimes you got to move a little bit to loosen up. Why don't you stand up and shut? No, I'm not kidding. Yeah, you ever been in a meeting where it was like ice, and they do icebreakers to get you to loosen up? You know? Maybe we ought to start doing icebreakers. Just like I say, I'm not trying to get you to run the aisles and that kind of stuff. I was you know, there's shields of gold worship, and then there's brass worship. Brass is fleshly worship. I was in a big meeting. I was in more than one time, so I saw this more than one time. A couple thousand people there. There's a guy down front, and it got where every service he would do this. He would get his Bible, and he'd get over on one side, and he'd go, I'm serious, just like that. He'd look at that Bible. He'd stare at it. Everybody's watching him. They're watching what's going on with the preacher. Then he'd go across the front, right in front of everybody. He'd stare at that Bible. Now, maybe he loved the Bible, but that's brass type worship. That's fleshly type worship. When you do that kind of stuff, when you draw attention away from Jesus Christ, that's not true worship. That's not real worship, you know. Many years ago, I had a song leader. He was good. He loved the Lord. He was a friend. And I think I've told you this before. He told me one day, he said, Brother John said, what are you going to do if I just take off and run down the aisle? I said, I'm going to hit you with a song boot when you come past me. I mean, he was premeditating doing that. See what I'm saying? It wasn't instantaneous. And by the way, he loved the Lord. He was one of the best soul winners I ever worked with. But he'd come down and you just sit right over here. And he would say amen so much. It's like almost, and I appreciate people saying amen. But he said it so much. The people in church were complaining because it was distracting. I'm just saying it ought to be true worship from the heart and praise and adoration, not to be distracting, not to be centering on us. If we do amen, I want amens to be to the Lord. If we clap our hands, I want it to be to the Lord. The praise team don't want you lifting them up, although we appreciate them and we appreciate their talents and what they do, but they're trying to get you to worship the Lord. And lift up to the Lord. That's what we're doing. We sing or whatever. I've said so many times, it's like up front and the pew. Well, that's totally wrong. It's us and the Lord. We are doing this to the Lord. The Lord is the audience. We're doing preaching and singing and praising and all that stuff for Him. That's true worship. That's that gold of golden shields. But we've let folks intimidate us over the years and steal that praise from us. And so we kind of intimidated. We pray somebody to think you're going crazy or you're acting weird or something. You know, well, Bible says we're peculiar people. You know, we already got that out of the way, you know, so just go ahead and enjoy it. It's kind of like I told you one time when I was taking in Bible school and had to take homiletics, which is public speaking for preachers. And professor made us all bring in a rolled-up newspaper, you know. I've told you that. And so he could talk for 5 minutes about any subject you wanted to, but you had to beat the pulpit the whole time. And you just feel like you've made an idiot out of yourself. And so once you get past all that, you don't mind getting up speaking in front of people then. Because we're always afraid we're going to be criticized. Well, you just go ahead and act stupid and then begin to praise the Lord. So all y'all going to bring newspapers next week, I know, be the back of the pew, back of the chairs. It's my whole thing I'm saying is we ought to worship decently and in order. The Bible says be decently and orderly. But we're not supposed to be cold and rigid. My goodness, we're worshiping the King of Glory. We ought to lift Him up. We ought to praise Him. It ought to be just this warmth and joy and praise just permeates us when we come together. So God wants genuine praise. Now, the Bible says He's the Lamb that thou art worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. He's the Lamb of God. That's genuine praise. But you know, you leave out praise, it's kind of like, you know, I like desserts. But if some of y'all cook a cake and you leave out the sugar, I don't care how good the cake looks. There's something missing. It ain't going to be good, you know. If we come together and we know we get so formal and cold and we don't speak to each other and we don't greet each other warmly and we don't praise the Lord and we don't sing with our heart, there's something missing. We might have the outward look. It's brass. The goal is when, boy, that just flows from our heart. And we treat everybody equally and the same. There's no respect of person with the Lord, and it should not be among us. Rich or poor, doesn't matter what you nominate, none of that. We're supposed to treat people alike and love them in the Lord. God wants genuine, heartfelt praise. And you say, well, we come together, I don't feel like singing. Well, what is my statement? What did I say, Jonathan? Action precedes the feeling. You don't feel like it sometime, but once you start it, it's just something happens to you. You don't feel like saying amen. It probably shocks some of you the first time you ever said it out loud. But you get over that shock. Hey, that's pretty good. Didn't mind it. Don't mind clapping a little bit when we're praising God, you know. It's sometimes you just got to do some of that to break that coldness, that intimidation, not to be a show-off, but just come in and say, Lord, I just want to love you, I praise you, I worship you. I love you, Lord. We do it out of a heart of love. Psalms 47, 1 and 2, it says, clap your hands, all you people. The Lord don't mind clapping. He says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. I like that. He's awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And so in corporate worship, we come together, we praise the Lord, we lift Him up, we learn to worship. The shields of gold were a substitute for brass. And sometimes people substitute formalism and those kind of things for the real, true worship of the Lord. Rehoboam never did get the gold back. Once he lost it, he never got it back. And he tried to substitute things for the real. Sometimes maybe we just need an old-fashioned revival to get it back. Just that heartfelt. You know what revival is? It's an acute awareness of sin. And we realize how sinful sin is and the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and forgave us. Boy, it ought to put a song in our heart and praise on our lips and a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give Jesus a substitute for the real thing. Give Him that real worship. The crippled man at the gate of Beautiful got healed. Boy, he got up leaping and praising God. He was leaping and praising. Blind Bartimaeus, he was on the road to Jericho. Jesus came passing by. He heard that Jesus was passing by. He'd heard about him. He was blind. He couldn't see. But he heard Jesus was passing by. He began to cry out, Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He cried out. They tried to get him to be quiet. He wouldn't be quiet. Jesus came and healed him, touched him. He cried out to him. Paralyzed man was at the pool of Bethesda. When he got healed, man, he got up praising God. Nobody had to tell him to do it. Nobody could stop him from doing it. He was in love with the Lord. He was praising the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, John records a scene in heaven. And this scene in heaven that is coming is 24 elders around the throne of God, and they're on thrones, and they have crowns. So these are pretty impressive people. They have done something somewhere in the kingdom of God that God has honored them, gave them a throne and a crown. And as John looked at the scene, those elders took those crowns off. They laid it at the feet of Jesus, and they bowed before Jesus and said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.